Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to our phone callers and our questions in just a few moments, but I want to open today's broadcast with just a few words about tolerance. And the reason is, today tolerance is being redefined, and it's being redefined to mean that all views are equally valid and all lifestyles are equally appropriate. And I would say that rather than capitulate to culture, Christians should be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance, at the same time exemplify what true tolerance means. You see, to say that all views are equally valid sounds tolerant, but in reality, this is a contradiction in terms. If indeed all views were equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. The Christian view, however, holds that not all views are equally valid, and therefore, the redefinition of tolerance in our culture is a self-refuting proposition. We do not tolerate people with whom we agree. We tolerate people with whom we disagree. And if we had this idea that all views were equally valid, there would be no need for tolerance. Furthermore, today's redefinition of tolerance leaves no room for objective moral judgments. A modern terrorist can be deemed as virtuous as Mother Teresa. Because if you don't have an enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. And as such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and for condemning such intuitively evil practices as genocide or oppression of women and child prostitution is seriously compromised. In light of its philosophically fatal features, Christians must reject today's tolerance and revive true tolerance. And true tolerance simply means that despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with the dignity and respect due them as those who are created in the image of God. True tolerance doesn't preclude proclaiming the truth, but it does mandate that we do so with gentleness and with respect. In a world that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, Christians must exemplify tolerance without sacrificing truth. Indeed, tolerance, when it comes to personal relationships, is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth, well, that's a travesty. I've written about that and more in the complete Bible Answer book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check that book out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, today, Eldon, listening in Richmond, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much.
Richmond, Missouri is actually very near Independence, Missouri, so if not, I think my property value is going to go way up. My question is going to sound a bit kooky, maybe, but I believe that, it seems to me that there is a good deal of evidence that dinosaurs and man possibly coexisted. And one of the pieces of evidence is in Job, when God is talking to Job, and he tells him to consider behemoth, and he says that he's the chief of all God's ways, and his strength's in his belly, and his tail is like a cedar. And that seems to me to be talking about maybe like a brachiosaur. What do you think about that?
Well, I don't think that's what's going on at all. There certainly are a lot of people that would disagree with me. They would say Behemoth and Leviathan are examples of land-dwelling and sea-dwelling dinosaurs. But I think you have to look at the literary progression of the book of Job. And if you look at that progression, you see that there's a movement from creation to creatures to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. And of course, I think you know precisely who I'm talking about, Satan. So in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished, very much like what you find in Isaiah, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. Interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan actually becomes pretty apparent. In Genesis, he's presented as an alluring serpent, a serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. In the book of Psalms, he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he is, of course, the coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters, and in Revelation, a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So what you have going on in Job 40:41 with Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaur depictions, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And that metaphysical reality is that the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. So again, I think it's important to follow the literary progression. I've actually spelled all of this out in some detail in a book called The Creation Answer Book, in which I answer some of the most common and controversial questions that are asked about origins. That book, again, you can see on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Sorry, we lost our caller there. We'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lisa next, Lincoln, Nebraska. Listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
My question, I moved not too long ago, and I've been attending this new church, and they're the same denomination, if you will, same everything, except one of them is open communion, the one I came from, and this new one now is closed communion. And I've been saved, I've been baptized by immersion, the whole thing. And this new church is telling me that, biblically, to become a member there, I need to be baptized again. Because one is closed communion, the other is not, and he considers that a difference in faith. And he says it's biblical, I need to be baptized again to be a member there. I don't think it is. It says in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Well, in this case, I agree with you, and I don't agree with the pastor.
Okay.
I think you're absolutely spot on. I think your argumentation is sound. It's biblical and, of course, makes a lot of common sense. I mean, when you were baptized, you were demonstrating in tangible form that you were buried to your old life, raised to your newness of life in resurrection power, and you're identifying yourself visibly with the body of Christ, the church universal. So baptism is important, but rebaptism is not necessary. It wouldn't be a sin if you got rebaptized, but I certainly would want to get rebaptized based on the argumentation presented by this pastor.
Yeah, for some reason, I feel very strongly that it is, you know, he says, you know, submit to God. You have to go through this to be a member, submit to God. I feel like he's wanting me to submit to him. And the church versus, you know, submitting to God. And I just, for whatever reason, I feel very strongly about this, and I'm actually looking for a different church because of it.
Well, good for you.
So, okay, that's what I wanted to hear.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Bless you. Thank you, Lisa. From Lisa to Michelle, she's listening in Illinois on Bot Radio. Hi, Michelle. How are you?
Hello.
Hi.
I'm doing good. Actually, I'm just checking out at Walmart here. I've been waiting for a while. I have a question for you, and it involves what happens right after you die. And, you know, my mom says that, I get this from her, that, you know, she doesn't go visit the graves because grandma's not there anymore. And I'm a new Christian this year, and I've had opposing viewpoints to that. So, and she thinks that you just go up, you know, you don't spend any more time on earth, you know, you just go up and right after you die.
Well, here's what the Bible says, and of course, my opinion, your opinion, your mom's opinion, none of that really matters. It's really what does Scripture say, because Scripture is the final court of arbitration. It's where we test all things and hold fast to that which is good, that which is true, that which is right. And what you find in Scripture is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And what that means, Michelle, is that when your mother conceived you, she conceived you as a body-soul unity. When you die, your soul leaves your body. So your body's buried, but the non-physical aspect of your humanity continues to have existence or awareness in the presence of God. But there's something that happens later on, even after death, when Jesus appears a second time. When that happens, then the soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then you live in a resurrected body in a restored universe with a resurrected Christ.
Okay, that's where I guess I was getting confused at, you know, because I have people saying that you're going to stay in the ground and not have time consciousness until the resurrection.
Well, you will have awareness. The non-physical aspect of your humanity can continue to exist apart from the body. And based on the Bible, and not just on logic and other reasons which I could give you, but based on the Bible, it's very clear that absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. So you have awareness in the presence of the Lord until such time that Jesus appears a second time, and then your body is resurrected as well. So the soul returns to your body, and then you are what you were intended to be, a resurrected, immortal, imperishable person for all eternity. And that's the idea that Christianity presents. It presents that paradise lost becomes paradise restored. Physical resurrection is the heart of the Christian message. And so if you die today, you're awaiting still that physical resurrection, but you have conscious awareness as a believer in the presence of the Lord.
Well, that makes more sense to me. I appreciate your answer. Do you have a quick minute for another question?
Sure.
I guess that I'm a new Christian, and okay, this might seem a little off the wall, but okay, I'll just say it. I like tattoos, and my roommate says that your body should be a temple for the Lord, and that's kind of destroying that. And I don't kind of really, you know, look down on that, but I actually really like them. I mean, is that going to affect anything with my religion?
No, not at all. The Bible never says that tattoos are intrinsically wrong. The reason that the Bible in Old Testament passages like Leviticus 19 forbade the Israelites to have tattoos was because it was an identification with the pagan culture. So in that epoch of time, tattoos were an identification with paganism. So if you have a tattoo, but there's no association with paganism and your reason is to glorify God, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a tattoo.
Okay. Well, thank you. That explains a lot, and I appreciate your time.
Well, it is my pleasure. And if you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send you some information with respect to both resurrection and tattoos. So hang on, I'll get that information out to you. And may you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, visiting a gravesite is not a bad thing. The Bible teaches that we respect the bodily remains in anticipation of resurrection. That's one of the reasons we bury as Christians, because we're saying that body that is buried will one day be resurrected. So Christianity is not about escape from the body. It's about the resurrection of the body. Christianity is not platonic. Christianity is very physical. If we would have been in the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which our Lord laid. Why? Because there's a physical resurrection going on. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the earnest of our resurrection as well. Next spring, I'm coming out with a book called Afterlife. I've worked on it all this year. It's complete, and it will be coming out just in time for Easter next year, so be looking for that. And do remember, in the meantime, the Last Disciple series is now complete. The last book in the trilogy, Last Temple, available. You can get all three for your gift of $100 or more. And with that, I'll personalize the Last Temple to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
A dangerous mission, a desperate conspiracy. For one legendary warrior, the prophecies in the book of Revelation are about to come terrifyingly true. Hank's new fiction book, The Last Temple, completes his exciting Last Disciple trilogy about Revelation. And it's our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support this month. In fact, for your gift of $100 or more, you can request the whole thrilling trilogy. To give, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple. The long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Reagan, listening in Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reagan.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I am doing wonderful, sir. Just recently started listening to your radio show, and I'm just glad to hear there's some Christian men out there, you know, standing up for God, so I appreciate that.
Thank you.
My question is do you feel that Mormonism is it a Christian religion? And if not, is it a dangerous religion?
Well, it's certainly not a Christian religion in any sense whatsoever, even according to Mormons themselves. You know, if you look at Mormonism, they had a founder named Joseph Smith who claimed that all existing churches were wrong, that all their creeds were an abomination, that all their professors were corrupt. And then, according to Smith, he had been chosen to restore, not to reform, but to restore a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth. What he came up with in the restoration was something completely other than what the historic Christian faith had taught. For example, the founder of Mormonism taught that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. So they believe that God was once a man, and as God is now God, we as men can become as God is.
Really?
Yeah. In fact, if you, in Mormonism, attain to the third level of heaven, they have three different levels of heaven, you can become a god in your own right and rule your own planet.
I don't know of anything of that that says that in the Bible.
Well, the Bible is not their authority. They believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. So they don't hold to the Bible as being the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but rather the Book of Mormon.
That's sad because, you know, I've had several of them come visit me at the house, and they just seem like really nice people, but I'm just like, you know, there's something about that. It doesn't jive with me, you know what I mean?
Yeah, well, the question is not, is it nice? The question is it true?
What I'm saying, the people that come visit me, they're really nice, sweet people, but I mean, I know, you know, you don't go by that. You go by what their principles stand for. But to me, it's like, you're all so nice, but there's just something not right about it. You know, just something doesn't click with me about it because, I don't know. Anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was going to say that if you want to hang on, there's a flip chart that I did in this respect. It's called the Mormon Mirage. And what this flip chart does is it gives you, in a memorable fashion, the deviations of Mormonism from historic Christianity.
And do you feel it's a dangerous religion?
It's a spiritually dangerous religion, yes. And I think you got to make that qualification because it's theologically aberrant. And, of course, what you believe theologically, of course, has consequences, but it's theologically a dangerous religion. I'm not suggesting that it is dangerous as in some of the sociological dangers of cults like Jim Jones. I think you have to make that distinction because oftentimes when people use the word cult or dangerous religions, they sometimes blur the lines between that which is dangerous from a theological or a spiritual perspective and that which is dangerous from a physical perspective, where you're being controlled in virtually every dimension of your life by a charismatic leader, as in, you know, the Heaven's Gate cult or Jim Jones or these kinds of cults. So it's not dangerous in that sense, but it certainly is dangerous from a spiritual perspective because they have a different Jesus and a different gospel.
Well, with that being said, as far as leaders go, our one of our nominees for the presidential race is a Mormon. Do you feel that, let's say he got into the presidency, do you feel that that would lead the United States into a wrong path?
Well, I mean, it certainly would give some extra credibility to Mormonism. But look, the real problem is not that. The real problem is Christians not exercising their job description and being able to be ambassadors for the real Jesus. So oftentimes when a Mormon comes to someone's house and says, yeah, I believe in Jesus too, they don't know how to scale the language barrier, because Mormonism uses Christian language, but they reinterpret the meanings. So you have to learn to scale the language barrier. So again, as Christians, we need to be salt and light, and that's the real issue.
So they're, when you say they're Jesus, they're talking about two different, the Mormon Jesus and the Christian Jesus, it's two different, it's not the same one?
No, absolutely not the same one. They compromise the nature of Jesus Christ. In Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. In Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then comes in flesh as the result of the father having sex with the Virgin Mary.
Wait a minute, brother with Lucifer, you mean Satan?
Yeah.
You think that Jesus and Satan are brothers?
Yeah. Basically, what you have here is you have spirit brothers, and you can go farther and say that you are a spirit brother of both Jesus and Lucifer.
Oh, that is messed up.
Yeah, Jesus Christ is the first spiritual child, according to Mormonism, conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's many wives, a wife commonly referred to as Heavenly Mother. And the idea is that just as Heavenly Father progressed to godhood, so Jesus progressed through obedience to the status of a God prior to his incarnation on earth. And so Mormons teach that Heavenly Father had other spirit children after Jesus. In fact, we ourselves are thought to be spirit children of Father God and Mother God. And so they refer to Jesus as our elder brother. Now, it stands to reason that if Jesus is the first spirit child conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father, and if Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother subsequently conceive other spirit children, including Satan, then Jesus and Satan logically are spirit brothers.
So they're a polytheistic cult then.
Henotheistic, but yeah, they say they only worship one God, but yeah, in reality, there are many gods, and you yourself can become a god in Mormonism. So they have a completely different sense of what salvation means. Christians believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. And according to Mormons, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. So there's a telestial heaven that pretty much everybody gets into, and then there's a terrestrial heaven, and then there is a celestial heaven. That's for Temple Mormons like Mitt Romney. If you're a Temple Mormon, if you're sealed in a secret temple ritual, then you can get to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become a god of your own planet.
I'll just stick to Christianity. That'd be fine with me.
Well, it's good to know the deviations so you can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only the real Jesus can bring to the human heart.
Well, that is so true, man. That is so true. So, okay. Well, that pretty much answers my question. I think I know how to handle them when they come to the door.
Okay, and hang on. I can send this flip chart out to you. We'll be right back to another caller.
Saskia
in Reno, Nevada, listening on Sirius XM 131.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
That was a great call. You explained that well. And you got to chuckle at that.
Well, how are you doing, Saskia?
I'm good. I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Good.
So my question, it goes back to about a week ago where I came into part of a conversation you were having with somebody regarding the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And you said that the popular teaching, it sounded like you were saying that it was incorrect, but I didn't really get your take on it. So what do I have to look forward to here? Hopefully tell me it soon.
Well, what you have to look forward to is, first of all, life now, which is that you live your life in such a way that you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. When you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer. In fact, Paul says that that is even better than the present life. So life after life is even better than life. And then there is life after life after life, which is to say that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears a second time, then we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we live in resurrected bodies in a resurrected universe with a resurrected Savior.
So where does the rapture fit into any of this?
Well, it depends on what you mean by rapture, but what is commonly meant by rapture is what's called a pre-tribulational rapture. And the idea there is that there's a secret coming and a second coming. And the basic idea is that Jesus comes in a secret coming and people are raptured. They go to heaven for 7 years. And during that period of time, two-thirds of the Jews, some say in Israel, some say on earth, are butchered in a Holocaust that exceeds any Holocaust that's ever taken place in human history. After that great tribulation of 7 years, there's a second coming of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ comes back to earth with those who have been raptured and establishes a rebuilt temple and a reinstituted system of temple sacrifices in a millennial kingdom. And now that's what I would disagree with, and I've written about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code.
Okay, so back to, I believe because in 2 Thessalonians it says that we will not suffer the wrath of God. So that is where people are getting the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. Is that right?
Well, partly. I mean, some will point to passages like Revelation chapter 3. Some point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some, as you point out, to 2 Thessalonians. Some point to John 14. So there's an amalgamation of texts that are used to communicate the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. But quite frankly, I don't think that Scripture anywhere teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. And even in the more explicit passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's really in view is not a pre-tribulational rapture, but the resurrection of believers, which is to say that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. So that's a great and glorious passage on resurrection, not on a pre-tribulational rapture. I think someone has to have that presupposition and impose it on the text. It's a fairly new dogma that came into existence as a result of the popularization of John Nelson Darby in the 19th century, and it's become very popular in our time, but it's relatively new. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean we should examine it very carefully and closely, as I have done in The Apocalypse Code.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Coming up to the station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The book of Revelation is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand unless you hold the key to its hope and inspiration. Let Hank unlock Revelation for you through his gripping new fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of his Last Disciple trilogy. It's our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, you can receive the whole trilogy. Your gift makes more broadcasts like this possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.
Romney, the uncontested Republican candidate for president, the religious standing of Mormonism has become a national conversation. Mormons are exploiting the discussion to promote public acceptance of their faith as Christian. But Christians can use it to further clarify the critical differences between the two faiths. Learn how to discern between truth and error with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder, I put out an SOS yesterday. We have fallen dreadfully short financially this month, and we need many of our friends and partners to help out with a special gift as we come to the end of this month. So we're in a bit of a jam. Again, I'm putting an SOS out to our faithful listeners and friends. If you can help, it would be deeply appreciated and used for the extension of God's kingdom, because truth matters. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can speak with our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Joe.
How you doing, sir?
I'm doing well.
Yeah, First time ever listening. Just flipped on the radio. I'm driving through Missouri right now and started hearing you. And awesome. Loving everything I hear. And it's actually something I was wondering about. Suicide obviously always meant, you know, you commit suicide, you go to hell. And my mother died a couple months after I was born. I was always told that it was a heart issue, had something to do with complication from the birth. And I found out a couple weeks ago, apparently she actually had killed herself because she was severely depressed before, like during the pregnancy and before she had me. And then after she had me, she actually had ended up having postpartum depression. And then from that, ended up killing herself. And my whole life, I've prayed to her as like my guardian angel. I was in the military in Afghanistan. I strongly believe that she has saved my life several times. And it's just, I'm wondering now, I mean, does that still count as, you know, suicide, killing yourself and going to hell? Or is it because, you know, kind of compared to if it was like a crazy person and somebody who's completely crazy out of their mind killing themselves, does that still mean that they end up having to go to hell?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say this. I think it's really important for you to pray to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to God the Holy Spirit, to the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The beautiful thing, Joe, is that you can go directly into the throne room of grace and speak with the one who created you. So it's not as much praying to your mother, but you can certainly revere and love and respect the memory of your mother. Secondly, let me say this, that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. And I can say that with complete clarity, with complete certainty, with no fear whatsoever of being wrong on this matter, because nowhere in the Bible is suicide categorized as an unforgivable sin. Now, let me say this, that if someone is in a right state of mind, we should never contemplate suicide, because suicide is the murder of oneself. And that is a prerogative that is God's alone. In other words, God's prerogative is life and death. It is not ours. So we should never take that prerogative upon ourselves. But the unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. It is never an act. It is a continuous action. And that is not what is represented here in what you explained with respect to your mother. Your mother literally was in a depressed state, and in that state, she did something that she wouldn't normally do. Now, that doesn't make it right, but it also does not make it the unforgivable sin. So I don't think that you have to suppose that because your mother committed suicide, that somehow or other she's eternally separated from God.
Okay, awesome. And then I have another real quick thing that kind of related to that is one of the reasons I joined the military is, you know, in kind of in her honor type of thing and make her, you know, do something important with my life. So one of the reasons I did that was because of that, not knowing she had committed suicide. But while in the military, I was in the special ops, and I had to kill several, like, I had 32 confirmed kills. And all of these people, I mean, these are horrible, horrible people that were putting bombs inside of little kids' dead bodies and blowing them up at funerals. And just every single one of these people was a horrible, bad person. But I still worry all the time because one of the obvious commandments is thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, well, and there's a significant difference between murder and killing. So that's not just a semantical difference. It's a very real difference. Killing can be justified. For example, with respect to police, police sometimes have to kill in order to maintain the integrity of a society. And sometimes in war, killing takes place, and it's not murder. It is actually protecting the lives of innocent people against an evil, aggressive nation. So there's a big distinction between killing, as you did, in duty to your country, and that which would be considered murder.
Okay, good. Yeah, because that's something I wrestle with all the time and think about. Because, again, obviously, you know, do not want to go to hell for any of these, you know, any of the actions I did. And because at the same time, I pray to God about it all the time. And I want to feel sorry, I guess, and, like, get forgiveness for it. But at the same time, I'm not sorry for some of it because, again, these people would have continued to kill other people, you know. They would have, one of the guys had a bomb on him and was going into one of the marketplaces and would have blown up a bunch of people. And I was able to take him out before he did that. And it scares me that I don't feel any remorse for that.
Well, I don't think you need to. I mean, it's a very difficult circumstance that you were thrust in, but it was a situation that you do not have to feel guilt for. True love actually protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war, and that's what you were involved in. So I don't think that you have, it's good that you have moral conscience about this and that you have a deep feeling about this. I mean, that's, it shows that you have a conscience and care and that you are a deeply compassionate human being. But I don't think you have to beat yourself over the head for the rest of your life over this.
Thank you. Yeah. It's just something that since I've been back, it hasn't been able to get out of my head.
Well, wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. You know, we live in a in an imperfect world in which there's a lot of evil. I mean, if you think about World War II, we had military presence to thwart an aggressive, evil empire that was seeking to eradicate, let's say, Jews. And that was an evil, heinous act, and they were trying to establish the Ubermann, the Superman, the super race. And so we were legitimately involved in that war to thwart the evil of this aggressive empire. And God used our country in a very dynamic way to do that, and we can be thankful for that. And so I think rather than, I think we should all thank you for your service to our country.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, sir. Well, I look forward to hearing you more and listening to you now that I found this awesome show that you have. Thank you very much for your time and answering my question. You have a good day. God bless.
God bless you, Joe. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Scott in Orlando, Florida, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Scott.
Yeah. Hey, Hank. How you doing, buddy?
Good. How are you?
Doing well. Hey, I have a question about the resurrection. When we're told that Jesus had the wounds in his hands and on his side, and we're told that we're supposed to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, and corruptible, and so I'm confused, you know, if I'm assuming if I had my leg amputated, I wouldn't be resurrected missing a leg. So how does that work? How does that work out?
Yeah, well, you're absolutely right. In resurrection, you wouldn't be resurrected missing your leg. In fact, the whole notion of resurrection is that we are resurrected immortal, imperishable, and corruptible, that the DNA that makes you you flourishes to complete perfection, just as though you had never lived in a land of sin and death and destruction and decay. So you will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, and corruptible as delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, the Bible doesn't really tell us why Christ had his crucifixion wounds. But certainly, we can make a theological deduction that this would have been for purposes of identifying him as the Lord of glory. So there certainly would be a difference between an amputated leg and Jesus with his post-resurrection wounds, which point gloriously to the sacrifice he made so that we could be redeemed from sin and death and decay and destruction. So again, the Bible doesn't say, but I think that's a logical and actually a beautiful inference that we can make from Scripture.
Mm-hmm. But then again, with the analogy that we've been using with the butterfly, we don't even know necessarily that we'll be resurrected looking like we look now, per se. So is it possible that he will not look that way in eternity?
Well, there are people that saw the resurrected Christ, and so his physical appearance was his physical appearance. There's no sense in which we are told that now Jesus Christ is going to go through a metamorphosis. He rose as Theanthropus, the God-man, which is a far different proposition with respect to what's going to happen to you. You have not yet risen. So when you die, in essence, you will experience metamorphosis. And the example, of course, we played metamorphosis recently on the Bible Instrument broadcast, but what in essence happens is a caterpillar weaves its own chrysalis, which is in essence a coffin. In the chrysalis, the caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis, which is to say that its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. Out of that mysterious molecular mixture comes an altogether different being, as it were, a butterfly. Now, it's the same physically, but it's now different organizationally. The digestive system, completely different. Now you have a proboscis that takes in the nectar of life. You have wings, and you have a being that can fly instead of just crawl. So there is a metamorphosis that takes place, and I think that's a good illustration for what happens to us. We'll be the same physically, but different organizationally. We don't know exactly how that will be, but certainly we know that it will be glorious.
Okay. All right. That makes sense. Well, thanks a lot, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do you remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember our contact information as we close off the show, equip.org on the World Wide Web, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271 via the mail. And via the phone, it's 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before.
Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.